him walking in the cool of the day. And I'm going to just kind of move upon that, and I'm not going to be long. I just want to just take you somewhere as he began to talk about love. The only way that you can really have love is that you have to have love inside of you. The only way that you can experience love is that you have love in order to give it away. There's something about God, and there's something about him that is really just awesome. And there is something about him, as I begin to look yesterday into the scripture, that we can turn to Philippians chapter number three. And I want to ask you the question. And like I said, I'm not going to be long, but I just want to ask you the question, you know. How many of you really want to know him? I mean, how many really want to know him? And as I begin to look at this, and as he was talking about being fearful, and he was talking about the place that God wants us to be, my mind went back to the scripture in Philippians chapter number 3. And I want you to just take your mind, and I want you to go there with me just very briefly. Like I said, I'm not going to be long, but I wanted to convey to you something, because I found this to be true as I begin to meditate on this in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. It says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by faith." And then this particular scripture hit me as I began to look at it in verse number 10, that I may know him, that I may know him. And as I begin to look at that, I begin to think about the life of Paul. You know Paul, don't you? Paul was that apostle that met Jesus on the road of Damascus. He had the kind of demeanor that literally was so forceful that he went after anything that he was commanded to go after. He was of the army of the Israelites. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a one that was a doctor of the law. He could interpret scripture. He could literally interpret these scriptures to pinpoint precision. But then, as he was assigned to do, was to go out and persecute the Christians at that time, he met Jesus on the road of Damascus, and he met him to the point where when Jesus appeared to him, light as brighter than the noonday sun. And as he appeared to him, he was knocked off his horse, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecute." And then we find that he was converted, and as he was converted, he literally began to engulf himself into a place that many of us are trying to get to, that relationship with God that is like none other. It's not like the relationship we have with your wife, your friend, your family. It's a relationship that is so special, that is so righteous, that is so good, that is so wonderful, that he says that once you find the treasure of that relationship, you want to just begin to just hover over. You want to protect that relationship. But many of us haven't got to that point yet. But then as we begin to look at the life of Paul, we find that as he began his conversion, he was taken away in the desert in Arabia for 3 years. And there he received a firsthand revelation when Jesus began to visit him in the desert. History says that he was there 3 years, and God began to give him revelation and open the scriptures up to him that he had been such a precise person in. And as he began to open up the scripture, he began to convey, and God began to put things together for him, and we really give him revelation concerning him. Then he came back and he began to preach, and he began to go from journey to journey to journey. He went from city to city to city, and every one of those cities that he went to, God did something amazing for him. He was able to heal the sick. He was preaching so long that a man fell asleep in the window and fell down dead. Paul stopped his preaching. He says, "Hold on, I got to take care of something." And he went down and he laid his body on top of the man and pronounced life back into him. And that life came back in that man. And that man got up and he went back to the pulpit and preached again. And we find that he was in Philippi, and he came to this place, and there was a lady named Lydia, and she had her and her household begin to hear the word of the Lord. And that word was so profound that came out of his mouth, out of Paul's mouth, that it just overtook her. It consumed her to the point where, as it consumed her, she was saved. The Bible says that her and her house, they were saved. They were baptized, and they came and they began to acquaint themselves with Paul. Then we find Paul, because of his much revelation, he encounters a woman that is possessed with the spirit of divination, and she follows him around. And as she follows him around, the Bible says, for many days, he turns around, and that spirit of discernment came on him, and he cast the devil out of her. And they ran him out of the city because they're lost. We find him in jail, him and Silas, in the middle of the night. And as they find him, and they found themselves in the jail in the middle of the night, they didn't get sad like we usually do. They didn't go down into a pity party like we usually do. They didn't get to their place that they didn't think that God was going to deliver them. They didn't even think about that. All they thought about was, he is worthy, and he's so wonderful, and he's so good. And let's just get a praise meet now. We don't have anything else to do, but we're behind bars, the doorways, the four corners. I can't get out. So we might as well just go ahead and have a good service. And God shook the jail open. In the midst of that, the jailer and his household, the Bible said, they were saved. They were baptized, and they were saved out of that very dilemma. Find him moving from that, and he's moving around. We come to this place that's in the scripture. I wondered in my mind, I says, you know, all these great things that he did, all these wonderful things that God used him for, that anointing that was on his life, that anointing that healed the sick, that anointing that cast out devils, that anointing that when he wrote the scriptures, when he began to write the New Testament, he sent the letters out to the churches, and people were changed just by the letters that he wrote, because the anointing went from the pen on the paper, and he sent them out. And here's a man that's chained between two guards, and history says they had to change the two guards because his words were so powerful. He converted the very guards around him, and they had to keep changing them and changing them because his words were so powerful. And then I find, as I begin to look at that, he made this statement, that I may know him. It tells us that there's got to be an emptiness still inside of him, that he's got to go forth and catapult to a place that, after all this anointing, after all this experience, after all these things that God did for him and through him, he says that I may know him. See, many of us today, we're going through a lot of things, but I want to ask you, do you still want to know him? See, we talk about anointing, we talk about power, we talk about all the benefits, but I want to go back to the origination of Genesis, when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, when he received revelation, knowledge concerning him. And Paul, he was the one that had a heart that seemed to be empty. Why does God do that? Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to pull us closer to him, so that he may use you in a great way. He might use you in a very profound way. He might use you to speak words of wisdom, speak words of life. He might use you to heal the sick. He might use you to change people's lives through your words, through his word. He might use you to change a world. He might use you to change a nation, change a city, change a neighborhood, change your family. But the question is still going to come, do you know him? Do you really want to know him? And the scripture goes on to say this. And I'm just about finished. The scripture goes on to say this. It's got a comma, that I may know him, comma, and the power of his resurrection. Don't you know that the power of his resurrection means that he had to die in order to experience resurrection? Your personality's got to die. Your character's got to die. The things from your past has got to die. That's the only way that you're going to experience the resurrection power of Christ. That everything that you used to know has got to die and be buried in order for you to come up in the newness of life. That you may see him. That you might be acquainted with him. that I may know him. That I may know him. Everybody said, I want to know him. I want to know him. As John, about 18 years old, lays on the bosom of Jesus. History says he lays on his bosom. Everybody looks around. And as last week, as Minister Shonda talked about John, he had that closeness to Jesus. He laid on his bosom. He heard his heartbeat. He felt his clothes as he laid there like a father and a son. And as he hears the heartbeat of Jesus being so close, they call him the beloved. But there came a time that that closeness had to dissipate. And we find that where we find him is on the island of Patmos, where he received great revelation. God has to leave you alone sometime for you to receive revelation. He has to leave you alone sometime to really pull him to you, to pull yourself to him, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection, that you may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. We don't like to suffer. We don't like that suffering. But don't you know that suffering is what we need to be broken? It's where the cracks come in. It means it's an opening for the anointing to come in and the word to come in and heal you. It's the fellowship of his suffering that I'm acquainted with him. See, we think we're suffering today when someone lays us off work. We think we're suffering when somebody talk about us. We think we're suffering when everybody denies us. But suffering is acquainted with him. When he lived on this earth, when people every day ridiculed him, he proclaimed the kingdom, and the Pharisees and scribes stood around him to criticize his words. And then he went not only from denial from them, denial from his own people, but then he went a little step further to feel the pain and anxiety of a whooping. His back was beaten. They spit on him. Do you know somebody spit on you? It means that they have literally degraded you and humiliated you. They slapped him. They beat him. They literally saw his lifeblood drain right out of him as they beat him, when the blood became poured down out of his body. His life is literally leaving him, and he's suffering. And we say that we're suffering. We have not suffered unless we're acquainted with his kinds of suffering. And so all I want to tell you today is that the only way that you're going to get to the place that he talked about, love, is that me and you have got to literally allow our character to die. Allow our life that we used to know to pour out of us. And to have a hunger inside of us so much so that we say, that I may know him. After that great anointing that he's placed on your life, you got to say, I want to know him. After you have healed thousands of people through his power, you've got to say, that I may know him. After those around you have forsaken you, and God has given you a word, and he have lifted you up out of the dunghill and shown himself strong in your life, you've still got to say, that I may know him. After saying, you know, bye-bye to all your friends and all your family members when they have forsaken you because of what you stood for, you still got to say, that I may know him. When you're in prayer and your relationship with him, you've got to still say that. I what? May know him. After all the things that God has done for you, after you bless his name, after you worship him, after you praise him, after you speak his word in the lives of those around you, after you did outreach, after you preached on the pulpit, after you have literally helped people out, in the quietness of your heart, you've got to say, I must know you. How many of you ready to say that? That I may know him. And I'll talk about this as you're standing. Smith Wigglesworth, which is, some of you may know him English minister. History says that he was one of the most powerful ministers of that time, early 1800s and 1900s, filled with the Spirit of God. And I look at his life because when we begin to take a look at the lives of those that God anointed, and I've looked at different ones, and he the one that really stands out in my mind, because as I read about him, this man, at the age of like 40 years old, he was converted. He was saved. He took that Bible that he had, couldn't hardly read. He got married. His wife taught him how to read. And he got so much involved with the Word of God that he denied all newspapers. He denied all surveys, all doctor's report. For he held up his, says, "This is my life. This is my life. I know nothing else but him. Because he is revealed in this book called our Bible." And I want to ask everybody here today, do you really know him? This man knew so much, he would not go half an hour without reading and praying. History says he raised 23 people from the dead, documented. Meetings that he had, people were healed by the thousands. All because he says that I what may know him. And I read an insert from his book. And the insert said, "That I may know him." After all the great revivals, after all the great meetings, he says, "I still want to know him." How many of you want to know him today? Just lift your hands up and just begin to worship him and just tell him, you know, Lord, let's just, as a body today, before I make the altar call, as a body today, let's just repent and just declare that we may know him. How many of you really want to know him? See, coming to service and coming in the church and sitting here and worshiping isn't good enough. You need to know him. You can't know him through a preacher. You can't know him through a pastor. You can't know him through anybody else, but you yourself having a relationship with him. Those are only vessels to point you to him, but it's up to you to establish the relationship and to show the relationship through love. Father, we just thank you right now that we're at the place, Father, that we can repent of not loving, repent of not knowing you, not repent of not pressing forward and going further in you. Our hearts are hurting, they're in pain, they're in suffering, there are many things that we go through, Lord, but we want to say, Father, as a body today, that we want to know you. It is you that heals, it is you that delivers, it is you that guides and leads us, it is you, Father, that takes us to the place that we literally can have you overtake us, consume us. Let us know and let us relate to the power of your resurrection, that everything in us that's not like you would literally die, and that you that is in us would rise. That we can take the suffering of this life, that we can relate to the suffering that you went through. You paid the price, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, just lift your hand and say, "Lord, I thank you." Say, "Lord, I thank you." I'm going to make an altar call now. I want you to listen very carefully. There's somebody here that's not saved. And I want you to really think about the relationship that you have now. Love is what draws. Love is what overshadows every problem, every obstacle. God has done an awesome thing by sending his son into the world to die for mankind. He shed his blood on Calvary's rugged cross, that everybody that's under the sound of my voice in the world have a right to have a relationship with him, have a right to partake of the tree of life, that have the right to say that, guess what? You can now come in fellowship with me. And that the things that you used to do, you don't have to do it anymore. That power that held you in the very grips of habits and the very grips of pain and the very grips of sadness can now be eliminated because Christ came and died for you. The Bible declares this, that if you want to be saved, if you want a relationship with him, we have an obligation as the people of this earth to make a decision and change our life. The Bible says this, and it's throughout the Bible. It's in the book of Acts, chapter number 2:38. It's in the books of Acts, chapter number 16, in the book of Acts, chapter number 10. He says, repent. Even in the Gospels, he tells us that he went around and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And repentance means to change. To change the way you were going to the way that God wants you to go. If you're going down this way, this pathway, which is full of problems and full of enemies and full of habits and full of drugs and full of degradation and morality decay, God says he'll call you and says, turn around and go the way that I want you to go. And he gives you that option. Choose righteousness. Choose holiness. The economy is bad today, but guess what God says about that? He says that through the prophet David, he says that, guess what? I was once young. Now I am old. And I never, ever, 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 ever seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. I don't care what the economy indicators are like, God is still going to take care of you. It doesn't matter what it's like. It doesn't matter what the presidential election comes out to be. God is going to take care of his people. He's going to provide for them. A matter of fact, the wealth of the wicked is being transferred, and we're going to be walking around with being provided for because of God's glory. It's time to come out of the rain and come into the kingdom. And he says that once you make that declaration that I'm going to turn my life around, once you say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to repent of my way. I want to serve you. Then he wants you to identify with him through baptism in his name. And then he wants you to go further and receive the Holy Spirit in your life. The power to heal, deliver, set free. You see, you got to have it all. You just can't have one. But he wants you to have everything there is that he has to offer. He commands it in his word. So if you're here today, every eye closed, I want everybody bowing. I don't want nobody looking. And I'm going to just pray this prayer to loose the bondage of the enemy. And if whatever it is that you need to do, you need to do it, and you need to do it quickly. Father, I want you praying with me. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come against every hold of the enemy in the lives of people. Let them see the revelation of repentance.